Father, we thank you so much for the for everything, Father. You have given us everything. You blessed us. Sent us the Savior that you promised to cover our sins. Thank you so much. Father, we are obviously forever in your debt. Help us to live a life that is filled with gratitude, a life of obedience as you have instructed us. Thank you for your word, Father. Help this sick world, this sick nation. Father, we pray that they would turn back towards you. Father, let a revival of repentance just sweep this nation. Thank you so much for your beautiful word. Wash us with it this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to continue in Romans this morning, so we're not going to do a deep dive into Palm Sunday, but you guys remember this is the Sunday where Jesus was basically led into Jerusalem, and they put palm leaves in front of him, which was another prophecy of his messiahship, and introduced Passion Week. So I encourage you all to read those sections of the Gospels, refamiliarize yourself with Palm Sunday. So, but this morning we're going to continue in Romans. What we're studying in Romans right now is it's a little bit scary. It's a lot scary to be living this warning from Paul about what happens to a depraved society and how quickly it starts imploding. Remember last week, so we're in Romans 1, we're going to do verse 24 through the end of the chapter. Last week we read Paul's words, this deep dive into man's rejection of God and God's response. Over the next couple of chapters, Paul is going to make the definitive case for the depravity of man. And it's really important that we understand this concept because it is one of the major dividing points with what the Bible actually says and what most people believe. Fallen man, churches who have gone off the rails, you name it. This is one of the major points where we must take a stand on what Scripture says. So many false doctrines and false teachers teaching doctrines of demons. Their teaching hinges on the understanding of this fundamental biblical principle. And once you understand it, you won't be ignorant from Satan's attacks on this front. You'll recognize false doctrine when you see it. You'll see right away why the Joel Osteen, Oprah Winfrey, everyone is good to go. Whoever, whatever you worship is fine. We're all worshiping the same God with different names. In your own way, it's all your own truth, and everyone is inherently good, and God loves your sinful nature right where you are. It's okay. He's big enough to love you right where you are, blah, 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 blah. Doctrines of demons, absolutely from the pit of hell. You'll be able to see why this errant doctrine runs afoul of sound biblical doctrine, and you'll be able to point out where and why, thanks to your knowledge of Romans. Your average person walking down the street has no idea what the Bible actually says, and your average evangelist who cares much more about building personal wealth and tickling people's ears, give them what they want. They care much more about that stuff than teaching sound doctrine, because sound doctrine chafes the flesh, and no one likes that. This false garbage that God accepts your sin, if they even have the guts to call things out like homosexuality as sin. See, that's even where the debate goes now, whether that's actually sin or not. That's how far we have fallen. And that true love is now measured in tolerance of sin. And that is somehow true love. Most of this is rooted in the desire to be accepted by the world. That the church so badly wants to be accepted by the world. The church is not changing the world. The world is changing the church. But a contributing factor to that is just a lack of understanding of what the Bible says. Therefore, we are left like children to be tossed to and fro as waves, right? Because we just don't know. Well, would that guy sound? That sounded good. I don't know. That sounds good. Well, that's what Oprah said. That sounds good. Oh, that sounds pretty loving. Just love people. Just love people no matter what. That sounds great. Yeah, we're supposed to love them, absolutely. But we don't go, your sin is okay, though. It's okay with God. It's not okay with God. All the instances of God's wrath, every one of them, have been because of why? Sin! Most of this rooted desire to be accepted by the world and money is because we just don't understand what the Bible actually says. Well, John 3, I'm going to have that later on down in this sermon, but John 3, this is the verdict, right? People like their sin. They don't want to give it up. Bottom line, man is not generally good. Man is not generally good. And that is, here is where you start to bifurcate from your average person walking down the street, stick a microphone. Do you think man is generally good? Yeah, I think man, people deep down are usually pretty good. No, the deeper you go, the darker it gets. The deeper you go is where people do when they're all by themselves and nobody's watching, right? Is that usually a better person? Is that usually a better version of you or not? Yeah, usually it gets darker, huh? This is foundational. Left to himself, man moves away from God, not toward God. And Paul's going to continue to pound this point, this undeniable fact, from here all the way through chapter 4. Romans 3:10, there is no one righteous, not even one. That includes everybody. In case you were thinking, I don't know, I'm pretty righteous. I don't know what these guys are talking about. And there's nothing that man can do about this slide. I read for you, I think last week, I was listening to John MacArthur's sermon on the depravity of man. It was just amazing. I just typed him word for word on this paragraph because it was just incredible. He says, the depravity of man can be defined as man's universal inability and unwillingness to come to God. He is both unable and unwilling to please God. No man seeks after God, nor does any man have any capacity to come to God. He is both unable and unwilling. He has no interest in God. He is far more interested in what Satan can give him in this life. All men are both unwilling and unable to offer anything worthy to God that could in any sense please God or cause God to bless them. This notion that you have so much goodness in yourself that you can literally speak your desires out and God somehow jumps out of the little genie lamp and gives you everything that you desire because you're such a noble person created to be a winner and a champion is a lie right out of hell. He's so right. It is impossible for us to pull ourselves out of the immorality in which we as people have found ourselves. We'll get even further into this doctrine of total depravity as we move on, because Paul continues to hammer this point. And as we move forward, we'll also be talking about, what does free will have to do with anything, right? Because that argument is always entangled with this doctrine of God's sovereignty, so we're going to talk a lot about that. It's important we understand free will as it relates to God's sovereignty and our sin nature. Once we understand what our nature is, it's much easier to understand free will. Our free will is contained within our nature, just as God's is. Remember, as I pointed out last week, we can't violate our nature any more than God can. God cannot violate his nature. Can God create a rock so big he can't lift it? No. There's lots of things God can't do. You can make a huge list of things God can't do because he can't violate his nature. God cannot sin. But he's God. Can he do whatever he wants? No, he can't violate his nature. In the same way, we can't violate our nature. Same. We were born sinners. Everything we do is contained within that nature. We're like fish in the ocean again. If you're a fish that lives in the ocean is sin nature. Dry land representing righteous nature. We have absolute freedom to swim wherever in the ocean we want to. But we can't suddenly violate our nature and go, I think I'm going to hang out on the beach today. Fish are not looking and trying to figure out how they can live on dry land. They just aren't. They have no interest in it at all. They're perfectly happy in the sea. God must divinely intercede to show us another way and free us from our sin nature, which is why the Bible says that Jesus came to set the captives free. Did you ever wonder that? Why did Jesus show up to let all the bad guys out of jail? That doesn't make any sense. No, it doesn't, because that's not what that means. Who are captives? What are we captive to? Sin! Our sin nature! Jesus showed up to set the captives free. That's what that means. In fact, if you recall, that was the passage that Jesus read in the synagogue about himself in Luke 4. Remember that? When he showed up in the synagogue and he suddenly opened the scrolls and he started to read. And he was basically declaring himself to be the Messiah that God sent as the vessel to set people free from their sin nature. And you ever wonder who the captives were and why Jesus was setting them free, and free from what? Jesus sets those who are captive and slaves to sin free. Jesus has to do that. Without his divine interception, we're dead in our trespasses, as Paul points out over and over again in Romans and in Ephesians. So, if we aren't looking for God, how are we to be saved? Because God loves us so much, he saves us in spite of ourselves. We're not looking for him, but that's what grace is. He divinely says, that's okay. I have enough love to where I'm going to set you free anyway. Ephesians 2, 1 through 5, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. And this is important, verse 4, because it says, But God, even though that's who you were, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us. What does verse 5 say? Even when we were dead in our trespasses, how much can you help a dead person? Not much. But God made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Okay, then 12 and 13. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Colossians 2:13, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Again, nobody's going to be walking around in heaven patting yourself on the back for the wonderful decisions that you made. And good thing I turned towards God. See, this guy. That's not going to happen. You're going to be walking around going, thank you, Lord. I didn't deserve this. Really, thank you. All through God's word, including many instances in the Old Testament, we see that when man abandoned God, he abandoned them. And this gets us into our study this morning. I'm going to read from I'll just read from 24 to 32, as long as I can see it. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless, though they know God's righteous decree that those who participate in such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Tell me that doesn't define us right now. That is just a definition of America right now. And all through God's word, including today, I'm just going to show you a couple examples in the Old Testament. We see that when man abandoned God, he abandoned them. Psalm 81:11 and 12, but my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me, so I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels. That's not a good thing. Judges 10:13, yet you have forsaken me and served other gods, therefore I will save you no more. 2 Chronicles 15:1 and 2, the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will forsake you. 2 Chronicles 24:20. Then the Spirit of God called Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, and he stood above the people and said to them, thus says God, why do you break the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has forsaken you. It's really over and over and over again. When God abandons man to his own desires, man's depravity accelerates like an untended garden. Things never go in a good direction if left to themselves. It's the second law of thermodynamics, entropy. Things always go bad. Leave your garden alone for a while and just prove the whole concept. untended garden, overcome by weeds, trampled and destroyed by animals and insects. All we can do is cling to God. We ask Jesus to cover our sins and live as though we believe that he will. And that is the Christian walk, right? In Romans chapter 1, verse 25, Paul's explaining to the church in Rome that because God was rejected and because they decided to turn away from God, he finally gave them over to their depraved minds. And Paul will go on to describe the result as man plummets into deeper depravity and wickedness. Verse 24, therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. So verse 24 begins with what? It begins with therefore. Because Paul is referring to the reason God gave them over to their sinful desires. In verses 18 through 23, Paul wrote that even though God revealed himself to man, remember we talked about this last week, pictures of all the planets, and how can you look around and then deny God is the creator of the universe? How can you look around and say, well, this is all just a big cosmic accident? God has revealed himself. There's nobody innocent. I've heard people say before, oh, but what about the people who live in the middle of the jungle and no one knows they're there and they die without knowing Jesus? They could look around. Paul says, you have to know there's a creator. Verses 18 through 23, Paul wrote that even though God revealed himself to man, man still rejects God. Man then rationalizes the rejection by creating idols, other things to worship, and because man abandoned God, God abandoned man. We have several places throughout biblical history where God has turned people over to their depraved minds. And God has shown over and over again that if you continually reject him, he'll reject you. And I believe, unfortunately, I've seen the evidence that God has turned this country over to itself, and it's been pretty recent, and I fear that it will be, the acceleration of depravity is scary. You can almost see when God lifted his hand from this country, and suddenly the acceleration of depravity just, it's mind-boggling. We need to pray and brace ourselves for what's coming. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. Gave them up, okay, or in some translations, gave over. It's an intense verb. Paradidmoi. It's always used in a very severe way. It's used when referring to giving one's body over to be burned. It was used by Christ three times when he said he would be giving himself over to death. It's usually used in a judicial sense of men being committed to prison or judgment, as in angels being delivered to pits of darkness. That's not a good thing to be turned over, unless the reference is to turn over your sinful nature to Jesus, of course. But what's God referring to here? Because this is also a debate for today where people want to say, oh no, our radically sinful lifestyle is good to go with God. According to Paul, what's he referring to, and to what will he give us over? He says right here, dishonorable passions, or in the NASB it says degrading passions. In the NIV, it says shameful lusts. Lust or passions can be anything that distracts you from God. Lust generally refers to feeding the flesh what it wants and generally feeding it something that we know is bad for us. In the NASB, verse 26 reads, for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. But Paul names the passions, doesn't he? He doesn't leave it up to you to decide what these passions are, what he's talking about. He names them. degrading passion specifically is what? He names it specifically as homosexuality. Homosexuality is the ultimate expression of man's complete degeneracy. Historically, it's the last step of a culture right before it completely implodes. It was the last step of the great Roman Empire right before complete collapse. NIV says, even the women exchanged natural relations. ESV says, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And by the way, the word natural means normal. And relations is the Greek word kresis, which usually referred to sexual relations, just in case anyone wanted to debate that he's not talking about homosexuality. Paul shows how far man has gone before God finally turned him over. Even the women. Even the women, God love you, because you're the last, you're always the last one to fall. Usually women are the last to give in to the decay of morality, as we men know, right? So this is particularly telling of the state of things. I want all of you to notice that Paul specifically calls homosexuality unnatural. No matter how often this fallen world tries to convince us that it is simply a matter of genes and gender or choice, and gender is fluid, and anyone can be any gender they want, and blah, 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 it's abnormal and unnatural. Here's the argument I always hear. But you don't understand. What if it's their natural desire? You have no idea. You as a heterosexual man, you have no idea what it would be like to have to deny your true self every second of every day. I've had that argument spat right to my face. And I always just think, are you kidding me? Sinful lust is sinful lust. It doesn't matter if it's for the same sex or not. You're still called as Christians to flee from that sinful lust. Lustful, fleshly desire. You're supposed to flee from that and adhere or cling to what is right, what is holy, what is righteous, what is natural, what is a natural relation. See, using this argument that this particular person gave you, would have no idea what it's like to deny your natural self. First of all, what is our natural self? Paul goes on to describe it in the first chapter over and over again. You're an evil puke. That's your natural self. Are we supposed to deny that person? Yes. It doesn't matter what your fleshly passion happens to be, you are supposed to deny it. Your fleshly passion, some of you men, might be other women that aren't your wife. Are you going to say, well, it's my natural? You have no idea what it's like for me to have to deny that. I should be able to be free to express my natural will anytime I want. Really? You're supposed to deny it, even though you don't want to. Why is it different for the homosexual community? It's not. You're supposed to deny your natural evil passions and cling to what is good, cling to what is righteous. And the only reason Christians are able to do this is because Jesus came and set the captives free, and now you're free to leave the ocean. And you now have a choice to continue to swim in the ocean in your sinful nature or enjoy the beach. Thanks to Jesus, set the captives free. See, here's where the love equals tolerance crowd gets it wrong. Jesus never, ever called for or demonstrated tolerance of sin. As a matter of fact, in Revelation, we see that his chief complaint among the churches was what? Tolerating sin. Verse 27. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. In Genesis 19, we see that Sodom had completely turned itself over to homosexuality. I mean, completely. The degrading nature of the sin of homosexuality is like no other sin. Homosexuals burn for one another. They lust with such an abnormal type of lust that it is insatiable. Has anybody ever seen a gay pride parade? It's not like your average, ordinary, let's celebrate whatever parade, is it? No. Unfortunately, Stacy and I have seen one. I was at a training for work in Palm Springs. The hotel we were staying at was right on the main boulevard there, where there was a gay parade like every single day. All through the night. It just never stopped. And it was absolutely like viewing Sodom and Gomorrah. There is, of course, a sweeping trend to make homosexuality as normal as being left-handed, as we see today, right? Shame on you if you don't say and endorse that homosexuality is just as normal, just as accepted by God as your lifestyle. Shame on you. That's not love. That's intolerance. Many denominations have ordained homosexuals. Several groups of parents of homosexuals have banded together in an attempt to defend their children. They've lobbied churches, government, and society to accept them as completely normal, and they have. They have bent the knee. The church has bent the knee. Our government's bent the knee. Everybody has bent the knee to this absolute degenerate, sinful lifestyle. And now we're watching pastor after pastor and church after church cave to these worldly desires and pressures. It won't get better, folks. It's going to continue on this downward slide until something major happens, and I hope that major happening is Jesus returning. God could not be more clear in both the Old Testament and the New Testament that homosexuality is hated by God. Under Old Testament law, it was punishable by death. In the New Testament, Paul declared that no unrepentant sexual deviant will enter the kingdom of heaven. Just look up 1 Corinthians 6, look up Galatians 5, Ephesians 5, 1 Timothy 1, Jude 7, and of course, Romans 1. So disgusted by homosexuality is God that Paul says they received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Wow, that almost sounds like punishment that would befall them but no others. You think it's coincidence that AIDS was born out of sexual deviance and continues to thrive not only in groups of homosexuals but drug users and dealers? Are there innocent casualties in this war? Of course. Blood transfusions, babies born with it because mom had it. It's a fallen world and bad things happen to good people. But it is the sin that brought about the wrath. Homosexuality, Hollywood, those who hate Christians desperately want to convince us that AIDS could happen to anybody. It's a worldwide epidemic that we all must fear. And they always show the poor innocent child who got AIDS from a blood transfusion or from some other highly unlikely source and try to make you believe this is why we need to cure AIDS. I don't fear getting AIDS. I never did. In the middle of the AIDS, whatever you want to call it, pandemic, epidemic, I don't know, I was a full-time paramedic. And I never feared getting AIDS. Never had many AIDS patients. Never feared getting it from them. I know this may shock many of you, but did you know that if you abstain from sex until you're married, and you marry someone that also abstained from sex, in other words, you did it God's way, I know, so old-fashioned, I know. Assuming you didn't receive a tainted blood transfusion from someone who ignored God's way, not only will you not get AIDS, you won't have to worry about any sexual transmitted disease. Did you know that? Shocking, I know. It's shocking that if you do it God's way, you won't get any sexually transmitted disease. Isn't that weird? If you do decide to dip into the pool of sex outside of God's way, you have entered a dangerous pool. You're actually likely to get some type of STD. You'll have a 25% chance of getting herpes. 1 in 4 Americans have herpes. Most don't even know they have it. And of course, you now have the possibility of getting AIDS and other such diseases. If you don't think God's wrath is specific against certain sins, just as Paul stated, wake up. Verse 28, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. What a powerful statement, folks. They did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer. To retain the knowledge of God is to seek Him, seek a relationship with Him, abide in Him, John 15. Embrace Him, trust Him, rely upon Him, live your life in obedience to Him. If you don't, God will give you over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. And then Paul describes what they have become, those who have rejected God. Verse 29, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And this list was not supposed to be exhaustive or complete in any way, but it's certainly a good start. Most of these are pretty self-explanatory, but let's look at a couple of these. They are inventors of evil. Love that one. Isn't that what we see today? Who can be more deviant than the next person? How many of you, like me, continue to be shocked? You think, well, we have gone as far as we can go. And then the next day, you read the news. Wow, we're inventing new ways of being deviant. Not only are people coming up with new ways of doing evil, they're proud of it. Also notice that contained within this list is they disobey their parents. Kids, I'm sorry, but your parents are not always right. But nonetheless, God wants you to obey them. See, you're going to be covered for your obedience, but not your disobedience. In the same way In the same way wives obedient to their husbands, God will cover you even if it's wrong because you're being obedient. Not saying that you're to violate God's, what God would have you do, but we're covered when we are obedient. We're covered. And finally, we have the verse that I believe, unfortunately, absolutely defines our country today. Verse 32, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. See, so many today, including churches, no, we don't expect you all to become homosexual, but you have to give approval to those who do. That is a mandate. That's a mandate. Or you're going to be called every heinous word that man has ever come up with. You intolerant, unloving, out of touch, blah, 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 blah. Almost everyone knows God's righteous decrees. Almost everybody. Most non-Christians can name as many commandments as Christians. Did you know that? That's sad, but it's true. People everywhere know what God considers right, and what God considers wrong. People know it. You can say, do you think this is right or wrong? Do you think God considers this right or wrong? And they usually know the answer to that. Whether they're willing to admit it or not, it's a different thing, but they usually know the answer. Why? Why? We're going to continue to go back to John 3, 19 and 20. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. That's it right there. Most people don't want anything to do with God. They love the darkness. People also know that they know what the Christian believes to be true. And the Bible declares unapologetically, and that is, those who reject God will receive eternal death and damnation. Yet, not only do they choose to continue to do these evil things, they approve of those who practice them as well. It's one thing to justify your own sin, but to encourage and even approve someone else's is immeasurably worse. Even countries considered to be uncivilized have laws that forbid most sins on Paul's list. Did you know that? But when a society not only accepts those sins, but actually encourages those sins, it has reached the absolute depths of depravity. We're on a slippery slope of depravity, and I can only hope and pray that a revival is coming shortly, because if it doesn't, I'm quite certain we are entering the last days, and I say, come, Lord Jesus. Make sure when he comes, he doesn't find you unprepared. Now, let's recommit ourselves this morning to him and take communion to ratify it. Tony's going to lead us through communion. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.